normal Sunday morning gatherings. What we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at the events of the cross, the death of Jesus, and spending a little bit more time walking slowly through those events and reflecting on their significance. Christianity stands or falls on the events of one weekend in history. And this evening is an opportunity to spend a bit more time. And let me explain a little bit how things are going to work. All the words of everything is going to be up on the screen. Our printer's not working, so we've got everything on the screen. Also, you'll have on your chair a little Bible. Why don't you, with me now, turn to John chapter 18. That's on page 861. Because we're going to be spending time in John 18 and John 19 for the whole of our evening together. So you might want to get stick a finger in there or a piece of paper or something. And that's where we're going to be for the whole evening. So you don't need to be desperately trying to find your place midway through our time together this evening. And here's how things are going to work this evening. A little bit different. We're going to be reading through the whole account of Jesus' death in John's Gospel. I'll do that in five sections. We'll have a reading, and then I'm going to lead us in a short reflection, a couple of minutes of reflection on that passage, and then I'm going to leave some time of silence. Silence is a scary word in our culture because we're never away from noise and things, but it's an opportunity for us to reflect a little bit more deeply on what we've heard silently and just chew things over in our mind a little bit more. And then I'll lead us in prayer, and we're going to respond in praise in the words of a song, and then we'll do that again and work our way through John's Gospel. So hopefully that makes sense. But let me begin with these words from the very end of the Bible, from the book of Revelation, that remind us of why the cross is significant. This is a vision that John, one of Jesus' followers, had, and he says this. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." For the events of Good Friday, Jesus is worthy of all honor and praise, and in heaven the angels never stop singing at the wonder of what he has done. Let me pray for us as we begin. Lord Jesus, worthy are you for all that you have done at the cross, for all that you have accomplished on our behalf at the cross. And we pray this evening that as we gather to reflect on these things, that you might stir our hearts to deeper joy and assurance and love. And we ask all this in the precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. And if you'd like to take up your Bibles and turn to John 18 and verse 1, Y is going to come and read that for our first reading for us.
The reading taken from John 18, verse 1. When Jesus has spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would have happened to him, came forward and said to them, Whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, Whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest of that year. It was Caiaphas who has advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside of the door, at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl, who kept watch at the door, and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciple, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter was also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. When he said these things, one of the officers standing struck Jesus with his hand, saying, Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered them, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You also are not one of the disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants to the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a cock crowed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We'll keep your Bibles open there. And in each one of these reflections or meditations, we're going to take just one of the phrases that Jesus says and ponder on that for a few moments. Verse 5, Jesus says, "I am he." Here's the scene. Dinner is over, and the hour that Jesus has been looking forward to has come. They go out. It's night. Night has fallen, and Judas, the betrayer, comes. He's already left. He's gone out into the darkness, and now he returns with soldiers in tow. The flickering light of their torches glints off their armor and their weapons. And here they come, these powerful men, and they're searching in the darkness. Who are they seeking? They say, "Jesus of Nazareth." This is the one who is the light, and in the darkness they come to look for him. Why are they seeking him? Well, they want to put to death the one who said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And so in the dark, they come to arrest the one who is the light. They want to put to death the one who is life itself. So who is it that they're seeking? Well, Jesus himself says it. Verse 6, "I am he." I am. He is the one who said to Moses at the burning bush, "I am who I am." He is the one who said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He is the self-existent God, the one who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. He is the I am. He is the one who said, "Let light shine in the darkness," when the world was made, and light came into being from nothing. He is the I Am, the one who raised Lazarus to life, broke the hold of death over him. And at the very mention of his name, these powerful soldiers fall down helpless to the ground. And then notice Peter. Peter's quite different. What does Peter say? He says, I am not. He is ashamed. He's a betrayer, betraying the one who says, I am, the one who is a light. And yet as we look at Peter, we have no fingers that can point at him. Do we not do the same? We too have turned our backs in shame at the one they've come to arrest. Think of those moments where we should have spoken but we haven't. Those moments we've been embarrassed to belong to him. But what does this great I Am do with all his power? He has power to knock these soldiers down. What does he do with his power? Well, he does not crush the soldiers. He does not condemn Peter. Instead, what does he say? Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? This is the cup of God's wrath, his right and just and burning anger at our sins, which is to be poured out. The cup that I deserve to drink, because I've been like Peter. Ashamed, betrayed him. Yet he says he goes to drink it right down to the bottom so that there is not a drop for me. And so the great I Am lets himself be arrested. I'm going to take a minute now in silence. In the silence, I want you to take time to ponder and enjoy the beauty of the one who is the I Am, who uses his power to serve. The one who has infinite power and majesty, yet who stoops down to bear my penalty. Take a moment in the quiet to reflect on this. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you are the great I Am, the God who needs nothing from us, yet who stoops to give everything to us. We praise you that you use your great power not to crush us, but to take and drink that cup of wrath in our place, that we may not have to. Please lift our hearts with joy and assurance and comfort in who you are and how you act towards us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please have a seat? And if you turn to the next part of John 18 and verse 28, and Janice is going to come and read for us.
John 18:28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters, so that they will not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You said that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into this world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And he said this. He went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to the law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement. And in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was a day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Janice. Well, again, keep that open. I wanted us to focus on those words said by Jesus, "My kingdom is not of this world." So he's been arrested, he's been tried by the religious elite. It's been a sham of a trial, not much justice. And now he's passed from power to power, although he's the one who has all power, as we've seen. From the high priest, he's now handed to the Roman governor, Pilate. And here's the question Pilate asks, are you the king of the Jews? Do you hear Pilate's disbelief, his disdain? He doesn't look like a king. He's beaten. He's sleep deprived. He's bruised and bleeding. Are you a king? And yet here is the king, but not a king who will play by the rules, our rules, or submit to our standards of power. What does Jesus say? Verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is not subject to the rise and fall of empires. His kingdom is not restricted by borders or boundaries. His kingdom is not threatened by any rivals. His kingdom is not of this world. It doesn't dance to the tune of this world. No, his kingdom stands above every other kingdom. He's the one who gives every king their power. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. Yet as a king, he has stepped into our world. As a king, he gives himself into the hands of a king of this world. And he does this that he might rescue people out of the kingdom of darkness and bring them into his kingdom of marvelous light. And so therefore, though this king is truth, he's attacked by lies. Though this king is guiltless, he is condemned by the guilty ones. Though this king gives authority to every other king, he lets them do their worst. He's mocked, beaten, rejected, and condemned to death. But his kingdom confronts us. Do you notice what the Jews say? We have no king but Caesar. What do the Jews want? They would rather bow to a cruel tyrant than have this gentle, loving servant king rule over them. We do the same. We have our own Caesars. We would gladly bow before instead of Jesus. I don't know what it is for you. Money, work, your reputation, a relationship. You'd rather let that be the thing that rules your life. The things that take from us and never give. Instead of Jesus, the King, who gives himself for us. So again, we're going to have a moment of quiet. And I want you, in the silence, to reflect on Jesus' kingship, what kind of king he is. And perhaps you need to come in sorrow to him for the ways in which you've rejected his kingship for another Caesar, a cruel tyrant instead of our loving king. So again, a couple of moments of quiet to reflect on what we've heard. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you are the King above every other king, the one whose kingdom does not rise and fall, the one whose kingdom has no borders or boundaries. We thank you that you are the King who stoops, the King who allowed himself to be so mistreated for us. Please forgive us for when we've loved to have our own Caesars rule over us instead of you. Please help us to see that the foolishness of this, and to marvel afresh at your tender, loving rule. Amen. Would you please have a seat? And turn to John 19 and verse 17, and Sian is going to come and read for us.
So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home.
Thank you, Sian. Just to focus on those words Jesus says to his mother and to his disciple, woman, behold your son. Behold your mother. So he's been condemned to death. He now shoulders the weight of his own cross on the gruesome march to Golgotha. And there's the shame. He's hung between two terrorists. Hung on a tree is a man accursed by God. He's mocked. He's stripped of everything that he owns. This is a man accursed. As he hangs in shame, gasping for breath, what does he see? He sees family. There's a mother whose soul is pierced as she watches her own son slowly die. There's the disciple that he loved, watching the master he left everything to follow, no doubt feeling completely disillusioned. But as Jesus hangs on the cross, what does he do? He's creating true family. His heart is this overflowing, bubbling spring of compassion. He tenderly looks at his mother and he says, woman, behold your son. And he then lovingly turns to his disciple and says, behold your mother. And Mary and John become true family, bound by the blood of Jesus. Because that's what the cross of Jesus creates, family. It forges this bond deeper than any union of flesh and blood. At the foot of the cross, those who are completely unrelated by blood are bound together. by the shed blood of Christ. At the foot of the cross, we find a forever family, a family that can never ultimately be severed by death. At the foot of the cross, we find a family where even the most lonely and outcast and shameful can find a home. A family where everyone is welcome, not on the basis of their achievements or merits or accomplishments, but welcomed by grace, welcomed by the blood of Christ. And if we've been welcomed at the foot of the cross, we also find family. His Father becomes our Father. His future becomes our future. And his blood becomes a bond that unites us with brothers and sisters from every background, from every nation and tribe and tongue. And we all come equal. None of us can boast. We come with empty hands to the foot of the cross, and we are welcomed. Not by how hard we've worked, not by our achievements, but by grace. So if you want into family, you come to the cross. Again, we're going to take a moment of silence, and in silence I want you to ponder the wonder of being part of this family where you're welcomed by grace. Maybe it's also an opportunity for you to ask, am I in the family? Maybe tonight is a night to come home. Let's take a couple of moments to reflect. Loving Father, we thank you for the family that your Son creates, has created at the cross. We thank you that through his shed blood, we can call you Father, and we are welcomed into a family of many, many brothers and sisters, all welcomed freely on the same terms. We thank you for the joy it is to be part of this family. And we thank you for the wonder of what Christ has accomplished for us. Amen.
Please sit down. And we're going to pick up where we left off, John 19 and verse 28. And Kieran's going to read.
So John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, "To fulfill the scriptures, I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Thank you, Kieran. Those three words in verse 30. "It is finished." So he's hanging there now under the scorching sun. He's endured the shame of beatings, the agony of the crucifixion, and now there's a longing of parched lips. He cries out, "I thirst." This is the one who offered living water. Now he asks for a drink, longs for a drink. And when that bitter taste of the sour wine reaches his lips, what does he say? "It is finished." It is finished. What is finished? Do you remember the cup of God's wrath that he said he came to drink? The cup of God's wrath? The foaming cup of God's just anger that deserved to be poured out on us? Finished. He has drunk it down to the very dregs. If we are his, there is not a drop left for us to drink. The work that he's come to do, finished. Job done. The great work of redemption planned before the world was created, finished. Mission accomplished. All of his sufferings on behalf of us in the misery of our sin, finished. The next stop for him is glory. All that the law pointed to and longed for, finished. It's all fulfilled in him. The sacrifice for sin, the priests had to offer daily sacrifice again and again, over and over. But the full and final sacrifice has now been made finished. Sin has been fully and finally and forever paid for, paid in full. No more sacrifice is needed for us to draw near now to God. It is finished. In that one word lies all of our deepest assurance. It's finished. Here's our deepest assurance in the finished work of Jesus. It is finished. All my striving to prove myself or to feel accepted can come to an end. I can rest. Christ has earned my approval already at the cross, and he said, "Finished. It's all done." It is finished. All our restless working to try and craft a righteousness for ourselves. Finished. You don't need to do that anymore. Christ is now our righteousness, our approval, our acceptance with God. Nothing more needs to be done. It is finished. This is the guarantee of our acceptance with God. Not how hard we've worked, not how much we've achieved, not how much we strive or labor, but Christ has finished his work, and we can rest in the deepest assurance and acceptance with God. So in the silence, I want you to reflect on those words, "It is finished." And I want you to consider, where am I still striving for acceptance? What are the signs in my life that I'm still working hard to feel accepted? Where do I need to rest in the fact that Jesus has finished and done everything that I would be accepted before God, the one place that matters? Again, a moment of silence. Lord Jesus, we thank you that when you said those words, "It is finished," you meant it. We thank you that everything you came to do, you've accomplished at the cross. We thank you that there is now no more work for us to do to earn approval with you. You have done it all. Please forgive us when we continue to strive to prove ourselves. And please help us to rest in what Christ has done and finished on our behalf. Amen. Please have a seat. And turn to John 19, verse 31, and Joy is going to read for us.
John 19, verse 31. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first, and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it was borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him who they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. The Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, had came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloth with the spices, and it is burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had been laid yet. So, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there.
Thank you, Joey. We've been reflecting on the words that Jesus have said, but there's now silence. Silence from Jesus. Final breath has left his lungs. He's given up his spirit. It wasn't taken from him. He's given up his spirit. No more words. Well, not yet until Resurrection Sunday. But in the silence, Scripture continues to speak. See there, the soldiers come. They got their spears in hand. It is a final shame for these crucified men. They make sure that there is no trace of life left in those hanging on the cross. And yet, little do they realize, as they do their gruesome work, they are fulfilling what God had promised years before. There's a crunch as the legs of one criminal is broken. And there's a crack as the other legs are broken, but none of Jesus' legs. Not one of his bones is broken. Every bone intact. Why is that? Well, the scripture says not one of his bones will be broken. This was first spoken of the Passover lamb. But here is the true Passover lamb. The Lamb of God who takes away sin. Like the first Passover lamb, Jesus is a substitute. First Passover lamb died that the judgment of God might pass over the firstborn son in every house. Jesus, the judgment falls on him so that others might live. He dies our death. Like the lamb, the shed blood means that God's angel of death passes over when that day of judgment comes. And for all who've taken that blood and applied it to themselves, they can sleep that night. There is rest. There is security. No judgment will touch us. His bones aren't broken, but he is pierced. The soldiers take their spear and they thrust it into his side. His gruesome fountain of blood and water flows out. But again, why? The scripture said, they will look on him whom they have pierced. And who is him? Well, in Zechariah, it's God who is pierced. God is pierced, and this fountain is opened. A fountain that cleanses from sin and guilt and every stain that plagues us. And all who wash beneath this flood, they lose all their guilty stains. Gone. Clean. However vile we've been, however stained we feel, however burdened we are with guilt, however deep the shame we live with, all who come to him and wash are clean. All who look to him with the eyes of faith are washed. Every stain is gone. So who is Jesus? He is the Passover lamb. And if we have taken his blood to ourselves and trusting what he has done, on when that day of judgment comes, we are safe because it already fell on him. He is the fountain we come to wash in. And if we look on him with the eyes of faith, every stain of sin and guilt is gone. So a final time to reflect. I want you in this moment to come to Jesus and take hold of him afresh. Whether you've been following him for years or you're new to these things, I want you to come and enjoy what he has done afresh. If you are his, rest in this assurance that if I am his, judgment will pass over me and I am clean regardless of how I feel. If you're not, why not come and be washed? Again, a moment to reflect. Loving Father, we thank you for the one who has died our death. We thank you that judgment fell on the Lord Jesus, so that if we are in him, we are safe. We thank you that he was pierced
that we might be cleansed from every stain of guilt and shame and sin. Father, we praise you for the cross of Christ. Amen.